This is lesson S9, and the title of this lesson is 7 Ways to Be Healed, and this is part 1.
Open your Bibles tonight to James, please, chapter 5. Up until now, we've been talking primarily, when we talked about faith for healing and healing, we've been talking mostly about the person that needs the healing, their faith. The nice thing about the prayer of faith for healing, and when you just have yourself and you're just praying for yourself, is you don't have to depend upon anybody else but God and His Word. There's other ways to get healed, though. There's at least 7 in the Bible. The first one we're going to talk about tonight is outlined in James chapter 5, and it's basically under the heading of calling for the elders of the church. Now, these are 7 different ways that we're going to be talking about. We're not going to get through all 7 tonight. In fact, we'll probably get through only 2 tonight. We'll cover the rest in coming weeks. But this first one, calling for the elders of the church, has a specific function. There's a reason it's in the Bible, and let's just read what it has to say. First of all, let's start with verse 13. The Holy Spirit is saying through the Apostle James, "Is any among you afflicted?" Afflicted there means undergoing various evils, hardship, trouble, suffering, tests or trials. Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Now in these few verses, there's quite a bit here, under this first way of being healed, first of the 7, and that is calling for the elders of the church. That's one way that we can use to receive our healing. Not the only way. And it really, as a believer, we can pick out any way we want. Just find one in the Bible that's scriptural, stick with it, and use it. Okay, call for the elders of the church. We just read that. Now we need to follow, in these methods God's put in His Word, there's a reason every word is important. I mean, every word is in the Greek, every word is from the Holy Spirit. And so, rather than just reading over these things rapidly, we need to really look at it and see, what is God saying? Because if we need healing, if we're sick, you know, we want to do this right? We want to get healed. And so what we want to do then is find out exactly the way God has laid out in His Word to do this. First of all, who's He talking to? That's always the first thing to find out, any promise in the Word. Does it apply to me? Well, first of all, He says, "Is any sick among you?" Now that means only males. We're only talking about males and no females, okay? I don't think so. Right. I got your attention, though, didn't I? No, this is any, not just any males. She's listening, see? That's good. I think it's good. Is any sick among you? So who we're talking to here is the any sick among you. Well, who is the you? Well, look, if you look back in verse 9, he's talking to brethren. Grudge not one against another, brethren. Verse 10, take my brethren, the prophets. He's talking to the brethren. If you go down to verse 16, he's saying the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. He's talking to believers here. Believers are the righteous he's talking about, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that that we have been made the righteous of God in Christ, as a believer. So we can always pray the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous because we are the righteous. It's a gift, but nevertheless, that gift is ours. We have the righteousness of God. All right. So it's talking to any sick among believers. Any sick among believers. So if you're a believer and you're sick and you want to get healed, this verse can apply to you. All right. Now, the sick, if you look at the word sick up in the Greek Bible or in the Greek concordance, the Greek word is asthenia. And what it means, if you look it up, it means is any feeble, weak, powerless, beyond helping themselves. So this verse is really for any sick among believers. However, primarily, primarily, it's for those who have gotten to the point where they're really beyond helping themselves. You know, sometimes people just get so sick that they really are beyond the point of praying the prayer of faith. Or sometimes there's various reasons. So let's just read. There's five basic reasons I found that this type of prayer is primarily used. Now, it can be, don't get me wrong, it can be used for any believer. Is any sick among you? But the word for sick means really feeble, weak, powerless, beyond helping themselves. So it's not only for every believer, but it's especially for those who really need some help. I mean, their faith maybe isn't at the point where they can believe for themselves. You know, for example, you know, not everyone knows that by Jesus' stripes they were healed. You know, the denominational church, to a large degree, has never really majored in this teaching, that healing was in the atonement. We've talked about that in the past. So this could apply to them. Some believer that doesn't know, could apply to any believer, but primarily to those who can't help themselves. And you might not be able to help yourselves if you don't have much faith in your own ability to pray the prayer of faith. So the mature believer, the elders, can help in this regard. Number two, sometimes they're beyond the point of helping themselves, or they cannot act for themselves. You know, maybe they're just so sick that they all they can do is call at that point. All right. Now, another case where this prayer is really handy is for a parent can act on the behalf of their child. That in any type of prayer you can do this. Did you realize that a child, you have authority as a parent over your children. And any time that anything in the Bible applies to faith or anything like that, you can use your faith for them because you have authority over their little lives. Okay, or if they're in any way incapacitated. If they can't fend for themselves in some way, the parent can stand there, really have the authority over that child. You know, just for reference, why don't we turn to Mark chapter 4. Keep your thumb here in James 5 because we're going to be back. But if you turn to Mark chapter 5, there's the example of the man who was the ruler of the synagogue. You remember this man, Jairus? Remember his little daughter was sick at home and she came to Jesus. And he besought him greatly, it says in verse 23, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." See, there's the father coming for the child. The child's sick at home. The child can't do anything for herself. And even if she could, maybe she's not old enough to understand these things. So as they go along, he has the woman with the issue of blood comes in, she gets healed. And then as they go along here in verse 35, it says, "While he was yet speaking to the woman with the issue of blood, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why trouble you the master further?'" Now look at who Jesus looked to for faith. Verse 36, "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid, only believe.'" See, it was important that that father was the one that believed for the daughter here. You get that? He's talking to the father here. He's not talking to the one needing the healing because the father has authority in this situation. So his faith is important. And just to nail this down, it says, "Let everything be confirmed by two or more witnesses." Turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. There's another example of a father here. And this was when Jesus, was coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, and he came down and he saw a great multitude around his disciples in verse 14, and the scribes questioning with them. And we'll go down here to verse 17. "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which has a dumb spirit. And wherever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth, and he pines away. And I spoke to your disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" And then he chastises his disciples a little bit, calls them a faithless generation. But then he goes on here, "And they brought the child to Jesus, and the spirit tore the child, and he fell on the ground, foaming. And his father, and he asked the father, 'How long has this been going on?' And he said, 'Since he's a child.' And it casts him into the fire and tries to destroy him. And he says, 'If you can do anything, Lord, have compassion on us and help us.' And then Jesus said unto this father, 'If you can believe,'" you get that? "'If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes.'" So here again, the father can believe for the child. I just felt led tonight to include this, that any time there's a little child involved, the parent can stand in the place of the child and use their faith. So you could actually, as a parent, call for the elders of the church for your child. Okay? You could do it for yourself, too, but you can also do it for your children. And then your faith and the elders' faith together would determine whether the child got healed or not. All right? This prayer is also for those who are ignorant in what the Bible teaches about healing being in the atonement. See, they can't really use that promise if you don't know it. If you haven't meditated on it, you know that by Jesus' stripes you were healed. If you don't know that, that can't help you get healed. So since all people, not through any fault of their own, and if you've been in a church and you've never heard this taught, it's not really your fault. I mean, you should be getting in your Bible and figuring these things out, but it's pretty tough sometimes if the people that are rulers in the church tell you this is not for today, or healing was not in the atonement, or God doesn't always want to heal. It's very difficult for the people in a congregation like that to receive healing through knowing and through their own faith and knowing that healing is in the atonement. If it's not being preached or if it's not being put forth by the people in authority in the church. So it's for people like that. So here God's word can help them. God's got another way they can get healed. It's also for those who need the security of others being present. They take some faith in the regard that other people are there with them in their faith. Okay? And they're looking for the anointing touch of the oil. See, the oil, you know, the oil has got no power in it, okay? It says right here, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. The oil has no power. It's just symbolic of the Holy Spirit, okay? But it's easier for some people to release their faith at the instant they feel that oil on their forehead. They see the elders gathered around them, people that are in the church that supposedly know and have faith for healing, that know that God always wants to heal. They take faith in their faith a little bit, and in the fact, point of contact of that oil on their forehead, it helps them to release their faith for healing. It's also for any who've sinned, and their conscience condemns them so that their faith is weak. Because we see this, it says, if they have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And then it says, confess your faults one to another. In other words, if you call for the elders of the church, and they come, and there's anything, I mean, as an elder, really they should ask, I think. They should ask, you know, before we pray, do you have anything that you need to confess to the Lord? You know, just search your conscience. Don't root anything up if it's not there. But if there is something that you know about that's been bugging you for a while, that you know you need to get straight, just confess that to God, you know, and they don't have to do it to you. Now, there may be times when, if it's been a sin against the church, could be something that's harmed the local church, say, then they may need to confess that to the elders. Okay, get it straightened. It's like anything else. You know, if I sin against Jim here, if I have unforgiveness toward him or something like that, I need to go to Jim and get this straightened out, right? It's not enough sometimes just to say, Lord, I'm sorry. And God wants to forget you, but he also wants you to get that straightened out with your brother. Now, it's not always necessary. It usually depends upon whether the other person has been hurt and it's hurt your relationship. You need to get that straightened out. It's for those kind of people. For example, it says in 1 John 3:21, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. Talking about prayer, if you look up the context. Well, if our heart does condemn us, though, then we don't have confidence toward God, see? Now, here's a guy calling for the elders of the church. And if he sinned, he may not have that confidence toward God. His faith is weak. He needs to get that sin cleared up. And so he can call for the elders of the church. The elders come, and then they get it straightened out. We have an example in John chapter 5 where Jesus was ministering to the man who couldn't walk by the pool of Bethesda. Do you remember that? And every time an angel would stir the water up, whoever got down there first would get their healing. And Jesus saw this man laying there, and he came in and he said, you know, talk to him a little bit. And he says, Master, I have no man to take me down and put me in the water when the angel troubles the water. And so Jesus healed the man. And then later Jesus saw him in the temple. And he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing come on you. In other words, this guy got in trouble way back 38 years ago. I mean, this guy was laying there for 38 years. And then Jesus implied, you know, one of the problems that he was having, the reason he wasn't healed, because he had sinned long ago. And he says, sin no more, lest a worse thing happen to you. Also, we have Acts 10:38. It says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. So in our earlier teachings, we found out that sickness comes from the devil. He's the author of it either directly or indirectly. Either indirectly through the fact of the fall of man, that's when sickness came into the world, or directly, he's directly bringing this sickness. But it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, that's Jesus, and healing all that were oppressed by the devil. Okay, so sickness comes from the devil, directly or indirectly. And then it says in 1 John 5:18 that if believers will keep themselves, the wicked one touches them not. Well, since all sickness comes from the devil, by keeping ourselves, we can keep that devil from bringing sickness upon ourselves. And one way we keep ourselves, there's several ways, we'll talk about this maybe a little later, is to stay out of sin. Or if we do sin, confess it immediately. Get it cleared up. I mean, that's what Jesus shed his blood for, right? It's not only for past sins in our lives, but any time we sin. It says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and immediately cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, that's a blessing that we shouldn't neglect ever. But the enemy, what he'll do is he'll come in and try to convince you that you really don't want to bring this up before God. Well, God knows about it anyway, right? So why not take advantage of the greatest, most wonderful miracle of healing, if you will, that's ever been available to the world? And that is, every time we sin, we can come to the Lord and confess it and immediately be cleansed. Immediately. And he'll forget about it completely and never bring it up to you again. If it comes up again, it's not from God, okay? God will never bring back a sin to your remembrance that you've confessed. But the devil might. But that's all right. You don't have to pay attention to him. If you've confessed it once, just use your faith and say, no, the Word of God says. And you know, when I was a new believer, this was something that was really important to me to get this established. Because the enemy, when you're new, you don't know too much, he'll try to bring all kinds of condemnation on you about different things. He tried to convince me of all kinds of things. He tried to convince me at first when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit on an airplane flying to a speech I was giving in Washington, that since I hadn't had hands laid on me, I received it on the airplane. Later, I was reading this book that says, if you haven't had hands laid on you to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you really haven't received. Some believer wrote this erroneous book. And so that devastated me for a few days. I thought, I was praying in tongues and everything. I thought, it's all been my imagination. You know, and I thought, wait a minute, it's just been too glorious to be my imagination. And I asked the Lord about it. That's always a good idea, folks. You know, if something just doesn't seem quite right, you read something and it just doesn't strike your spirit right, ask God. He'll show you. And I asked the Lord about that. He brought my remembrance Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? Peter went down to see Cornelius, and as he was talking to them, the Holy Spirit fell on these Gentiles. It wasn't anybody laying hands on them. So God's got examples in the Bible for every situation that you need to help you through it. That helped me immensely. So this confession, if need be, you know, we don't have to go dredge stuff up, don't get me wrong. But if there is something, then get it straightened out before you pray the prayer for healing. Because, you know, the reason I stress these things is because sometimes when we're asking for this prayer, it can be a life and death situation. And God may have a lot more for you to do in your life, not a lot more plans for you than just to die. Even though you'll go to heaven, there may be a lot more that you need to accomplish, things to do. But God has set down these principles in His Word that if there are things that are blocking, we need to get those taken care of first. Do you ever remember when Jesus was speaking on prayer in Mark 11:24? He said, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. And then verse 25 goes on and says, and when you stand praying this prayer of faith, and when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. In other words, it's implying that that prayer won't work if there's unforgiveness or any other sin, really. Because, you know, you go on and read the rest of the Bible that talks about other areas. For example, a husband and a wife, if they're in strife, it says that their prayer, the husband's prayer, will be hindered. So these are things that just kind of layer upon layer, they add to our knowledge. So I've gotten to the point where every time, if any sickness tries to attach itself to me, before I pray, I search my conscience. Is there any reason? You know, there may not be. But I want to find out first if there is, because I don't want to waste some time and effort
because faith sometimes, exercising your faith over a period of time is effort, believing for something that's never going to come to pass, if I've got that sin in the way. So it's important to get these things straightened out. Okay, so the sick in this verse, I need to get moving here, can be any of these conditions here, or any believer really. All right, let him call, point E. Let who call? Who's supposed to call for the elders of the church? The one who's sick, right? See, the elders aren't supposed to hunt up the sick. I mean, the Bible says here, is any sick among you, let him call. See, you know, if you're at the point where you can't exercise faith for yourself, or you're at the point where you need to call for elders, then the way you can demonstrate your faith is the fact that you're requesting those elders to come to your place, that you've read in the Word of God that this is a way to get healed. And you, through acting on that promise by calling for these elders and believing God's Word that this promise is true, is a way the sick can act their faith, even if they are too sick to do much else. Do you understand what I'm saying there? And it's important for those sick to call themselves. You know, sometimes we forget this, and the elders and the people in the church that know about healing or something, they go to the people's house and pray for them. You know, it's better if those sick call for them, because then they have a chance to exercise their faith by reading the Word of God and saying, I see this promise in the Word, I believe it, I'm calling the elders as an act of faith. Don't cheat them out of that if you're an elder or somebody that's called to pray. They should call. I've heard Kenneth Hagin say many times, he doesn't go unless people call him. Somebody says, well, so-and-so's been sick for 2 weeks when he's a pastor, and you didn't go visit him. He says, they never called. So it's good for them to do the calling. Or the one having authority. If it's a child, the parent can call. All right. It's their responsibility. Who does he call for? The elders in the church. Mature believers who believe in God's universal willingness to heal, and who can therefore pray the prayer of faith. See, you want somebody coming. You know, you, if you're the sick one, you can choose who you want there. It's up to you. You're the one that's sick. Do whatever your faith tells you to do, whatever you can believe for. You know, it's your game here to win, all right? And it's up to you. So, you know, if it was me, I'd get somebody I really knew believed in this scripture, okay? I would call some people. You know, and it doesn't have to be many. Elders could be two or more. Well, the more there are, some people think the better. The more people we get praying, the more people we get agreeing. I don't agree with that. That's more people that might not believe. Find someone you know that does believe. Okay, and we'll talk about the prayer agreement in a minute. That's true there, too. Call those people and have them come. Now, usually, you know, if you're a Bible-believing church like ours, you can start with pastor, and he'll choose some people that believe in this. But you need somebody that believes in healing. You need somebody that believes that Jesus always wants to heal. Not sometimes, but all the time. If you're really the one that needs it, you know, choose somebody that's going to believe, because it's the prayer of faith of the elders. You see that here? It says, and the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. Well, who's praying? In the verse before that, it says, call for the elders of the church and let them pray. The elders are the ones that's praying. They're the ones that have to pray the prayer of faith. You can unite your faith with it, but primarily those elders better have some faith. So call the right people. What do these elders do? Well, when they get there, they're supposed to anoint the sick with oil. And at this time, the ones praying and the one prayed for jointly release their faith for the healing power of God to come into the sick person's body. Is there any special way they pray? Yes, they anoint the sick in the name of Jesus. Did you notice here it says, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. This is important. You don't just anoint the person. You anoint him in the name. Say, I anoint you with this oil in obedience to 1 John 5:14 in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience to his word. And put that oil on them. But the name of Jesus is what's got the power. That's important that we use this name of Jesus there. What else? They pray the prayer of faith. In faith, they lay the petition for healing before God. And then that's it. All right? At that point, when they've laid the petition for healing before God, anointed with oil in the name of Jesus, that's it. That's the time at which you, the sick, stand on that scripture. And that's the time the believers agree that it's done. And from then forth, until a manifestation of healing takes place, you don't change that agreement. You don't go home and look at it after 5 days and say, if you're an elder, we sure don't look much better. I hope our prayer worked the other night.
See, stick with it. I mean, you know,
if it's the prayer of faith, you believe something happened when you prayed, right? Isn't that what a prayer of faith is? All right, this prayer shall in all cases save the sick, make well, heal, restore to health the sick, and the Lord will raise him and her up. This prayer always works.
Every time. Every single time when done according to the Word of God, this prayer works for. And I feel the anointing of the Lord telling you this tonight. This prayer will always work. Because why? It's the Word of God. And if we'll rightly do this the way it says, it will work every single time. And you need to get that in your spirit. Because until you've meditated on this word for a while and seen what this is God talking to us. Are you any sick in the church? If you are, this applies to you. And you'll always be healed. Not some of the time. So many times we get to the point where we think, well, we've seen this person pray, and nothing much happened. That doesn't matter. Something was wrong somewhere. You don't know, because if it wasn't you, you don't know. And it's none of your business probably anyway. But when it's you, read this scripture. It's for you. It will work every single time, or God's a liar. Every time we do what this word says. Does everybody get that? All right. The second method of receiving healing is the prayer of agreement. Turn to Matthew 18, chapter 19. Now, you can choose whichever way you want. If you're the one needing healing, just find one that resonates with your spirit and go with it. There's the prayer of calling for the elders we just talked about. Now there's the prayer of agreement. Now let's read what the prayer of agreement says. It says this. Jesus said, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." All right. Who is he talking to here? Any two that shall agree as touching anything that they shall ask. Well, these are any two believers. How do we know that? Because in verse 20 and verse 19 it says, "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Okay, and their Father too. So, you know, it's done by your Father, your Heavenly Father. So you need two or three for the prayer of agreement. Two minimum, three's okay. That's what it says. And I think that's wisdom, really. When you think about it. If you try to get more than two or three people to agree on anything, you're barking up a tough tree. The more people you get involved in anything, the harder it is to get agreement. Did you ever notice that? The bigger meeting you have, the longer it's going to take. And you're covering the same topic because more people are going to have something they want to put in, or their thoughts, or their ideas, or something they don't quite agree with. You know, I used to think when I was, before I had my own business, boy, the fewer we get in a meeting, the better off we are. Don't invite people who don't need to be there, because it just wastes time a lot of times. So we need two or three for the prayer of agreement. Two minimum, most three, including you. But the more you get after that, the more chance there is for disagreement. Now, number two, find somebody that you know you can agree with. Someone that you know believes in God's willingness and desire to heal every time. Okay, this is important. Again, like the prayer of the calling for the elders of the church. If you're going to agree with somebody, you need to really be agreed. Now, here's something I've heard recently. It's happened to me. And this is not the prayer of agreement. These are well-meaning people. They're lovely people. They'll come up and say something to you like this. They'll hear maybe you're having a little problem. Maybe financially. Maybe with one of your kids. Maybe it's healing. Whatever. They'll come up at church, and because they love you, and because they're a nice person, because they're a brother or sister of you, they'll say something like this. "I just want you to know, Mike, that I'm in agreement with you about so-and-so." Well, that's not the prayer of the agreement, because they have no idea what I asked for. It says, you know, see what it says here? It says, "Two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask." First, you have to ask for something. Then you agree it's done. You don't just agree on something, you ask first. Okay, well, if they don't know what you've asked or what you've said, they just know you have a problem. They can't agree. They have no idea whether you've even prayed. Whether you've even thought it was important enough to pray about. And so, you know, people that come up, really what they're just saying, "I'm sympathetic with your problem. We're in agreement that it's going to work out, Mike." Well, I appreciate their kind thoughts, but that in no way is a prayer of agreement. You see what I'm saying here? It's sort of, we, as charismatic people, we get this jargon sometimes. Be in prayer and be in agreement, you know. Well, unless you know what exactly they're asking for, you can't be in agreement. You know, if you're in industry, you don't go to some guy that is going to spend, you know, $100,000 for, like I was dealing with one time with Toyota for several thousand dollars worth of software. We had to get a contract worked out, what I'm going to provide, what they're going to do, and how much they're going to pay me. We didn't just kind of meet and say, you know, we're in agreement that you're going to provide a software. Okay, we wrote it all down. We had it all laid out. We knew what I was going to provide. I knew how much they were going to pay. We both signed. There was a witness there. It was a contract. It was an agreement, not just some casual thing. If you're going to agree, you really need to know, first of all, that you really do agree with that person, or if that you've chosen the person, that they really do agree. Because you may stand on this prayer for a week, 10 days, 2 weeks, 6 months, I don't know, before the manifestation comes. You want somebody that's going to hang in there and really agree.
You know, these things just aren't games. I mean, this stuff really works if we'll work it. So we need to find somebody that really agrees on anything. What does anything mean? Well, anything that's covered by the Word of God. I mean, can I ask and agree for a new wife? Glad Marianne isn't in here tonight. No, I can't do that. That violates the Word of God, right? So anything that doesn't violate God's Word. In John 15:7, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done for you." But see, the kicker is, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. In other words, when you're abiding in God's word and you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to ask things that are in his will. In his word is his will. Healing is always God's will. So anytime you're praying for healing, you're always praying according to God's will, okay? But other things aren't so clear sometimes. I mean, obviously, finances is always God's will, that you be blessed. If you're a tither, he wants to bless you. I mean, we know what's in the Word. I can't cover everything. But silly stuff that's not covered by God's Word, like me trying to believe for a new wife, or, you know, God would bless some illicit relationship or some dumb thing like that. I mean, you know, that's just ignorance kind of seed. Obviously, that doesn't what God means by anything. They shall ask. Don't forget to ask. Ask first. Let one ask first, then all agree on what was asked. All right, so one has to take the lead. Usually the one needing the prayer for agreement will know best what he wants to agree for. Because after all, he's the one that wants someone to agree with him, right? Usually he's the one needing the prayer, the one asking for something, will usually pray the prayer asking, and then he will have someone else present, at least one, maybe two, in the prayer of agreement, that he's sure, before they get together, is going to agree with him on this thing. Then you ask the Father in Jesus' name for it. It says here in verse 19, "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." We don't ask Jesus. You know, I think we all understand that, especially here in this church, that we don't pray to Jesus. We praise Jesus, we love Jesus, we lift him up, we glorify him, we thank him for what he's done for us, but we don't pray to him. And maybe someone tonight didn't know that. You pray to the Father in Jesus' name. If you haven't been getting your prayers answered, this might answer some of your questions. If you ask anything of the Father in my name, Jesus is not the recipient of our prayer, the Father is. And then Jesus will help see that it's done. But you don't ask him. Now, you must really agree. If you can't, if someone asks you to agree with them in prayer, if you can't agree with what they're going to pray, say so. It takes a little guts, but if you can't, this person's going to be standing on this prayer maybe for their life, if it's healing. And if they're asking you to agree with them, and this is the prayer for their healing, then if you are the agreeer, make sure that you agree with what they're asking. If they say, if their prayer is starting out, "Father, if it be your will, heal me," you can't agree with that if you know it's God's will is always to heal, right? So don't camouflage what you think by thinking this is a wild prayer, or if you can't 100% agree with it, have the courtesy to tell the person, because they're going to, and you might even teach them something, possibly. You know, especially if they say something like, if it's your will, Father, to heal. Because we know that's a prayer of unbelief. It's not a prayer of faith. Because we're saying, God, we don't know if it's your will or not. And if it is your will, heal. If it's not, well, don't. So make sure that you can agree. Now, what I recommend, if it's really important and you're really, you know, any prayer that you come bring before the Father is important, I think. What I would do, if I were you, this is only my own suggestion, I would get with the person first and say, okay, here's the deal. This is what I need.
This is the scripture in the Word of God that I'm counting on. You know, this Matthew 18:19. There might be another one. If it's finances, you might say, I'm a tither, and I'm believing this scripture, given, it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall God give unto me. Okay, fine. Luke 6:38. You know, that's in the Bible. So find a scripture, and find if that person that's agreeing with you agrees that that's true. Agrees that they can agree with you, if it will. Okay? And then ask them. Say, this is my prayer. You might even write it out. Say, this is what I'm going to pray in a minute. This is what I want. Now, can you agree with this? If they can agree, say, well, you know, I think, you know, this needs to be clarified a little bit and all this. Well, fine. Settle on something you can agree on, because this is it, folks. You're going to pray now. Okay? And get the wording worked out. I mean, this may seem a little weird to you if you've never heard it. But if you're going to stand, I mean, this only takes a few minutes. If you're going to stand for maybe a month or so, and this is going to be the prayer that you're praising God and thanking Him every day, that you've prayed this prayer of agreement, God heard it, and it's done, then you want to make sure that you've covered your bases. You don't want the enemy coming in there in a week or so and saying, you know, you really messed this prayer up when you asked, because look what you said here and what you said there, and this person didn't agree, or whatever. You need to establish right off the bat that they can agree with what you're praying. Okay? And if you are the agreeer and you don't agree, let them know in what area you don't agree, so that you can work it out and work a prayer out that you do agree. I mean, I had a prayer, somebody called me for prayer of agreement last night. And it worked out great. But the person was a little excited, and they got all done. I says, be specific. I mean, I can't agree unless I know specifically what you're asking for. I mean, no way am I being critical here of this person. I love this person. But they talked a lot about God's glory and His grace and His mercy and His kindness, and all that's true. But they never really got around to saying specifically what they wanted. You know, so there's God saying, oh, I appreciate all this, but what is it you want, son? You know? And then he prayed a beautiful prayer of what he wanted. And it was scriptural, and I said, I can agree with that. And so we're agreed. It's done. So make sure that you can really agree with the person. In Hebrews 3:1, it says, Jesus is the author and high priest of our profession. And Jesus, it says here, is present when we do this. It says, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Jesus is there as the guarantee and the witness to your agreement. It says here, he's the high priest of our profession. He's there to witness what you said. Your Father will bring it to fact, pass, but Jesus is there as a witness to what you've agreed for. This is not really, the prayer of agreement is where it's talking about two or three being together. It's not really for a small church service. You know, you've heard, well, if two or three are gathered together in my name, there's Jesus here in the midst of them. It's really, they're talking about the prayer of agreement here, not a small church service. Although Jesus is present in a certain way in a church service, but that's not primarily what's meant here. The prayer of agreement is a contract. Once you agree, that's it. Don't move off of your agreement. That's why I like to write it down. I recommend you write it down what you're agreeing for, getting ready to ask for. Go over it with the one who will be agreeing with you. Work out the terminology you can all agree to. Then ask, agree, sign, and date it. If it's important, you're going to need that later, I think, when the enemy comes and says, what are you talking about? I don't, you know, you didn't, you know, you missed it when you prayed that prayer. You looked at it. No, I asked specifically for this. We agreed. It's signed. It helps your faith. Believe me, to go back and be able to look at that. It does me anyway. I mean, if I'm agreeing, I want to know what I'm agreeing for. This is the way agreements are made. Basically, in the prayer of agreement, God is stressing and rewarding unity among believers. He loves it when believers can get together and agree on something, especially His Word. All through the Bible, we have examples of people who got together in unity and wonderful things happened. We don't have time to look up all these scriptures, but in 2 Chronicles 5:13, it talks about when they dedicated the temple, when Solomon first built the temple. And they came together in the temple, and all were in one accord. It says, and when the sound is praising God, became as one to God. The sound of the praisers became as one. God's looking down at our praise when we're praising sometimes, and He's looking for that sound and that worship to become as one. And it says that when it became as one, the glory of the Lord rolled into that sanctuary. You know, even today, the glory of the Lord is rolling into sanctuaries in this country and around the world. I don't mean just in figurative terms. I mean glory you can see. I mean a fog bank moving into a to an auditorium full of people that are in one accord praising God. This is happening. This really happens. But it happens when their song and their praises were as one. In another place, in Acts 2:1-4, if you remember when the baptism of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost first came forth for the first time, it says they were there in one accord, praising and worshiping God. And then the mighty Holy Spirit came down, and tongues of fire were in all their heads, and they all began to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were all there together in one accord. That's important. Finally, turn to Acts chapter 4. We'll read this when we got enough time. I'm just trying to stress now that it's so important always, always as believers that we be in one accord, that we get along with one another, and we don't get little snits and mad at one another. I mean, I'm human like the rest of you. I have certain people that seem to rub me the wrong way. I imagine Jesus in his walk, you know, he says he was tempted in all points like we are. I imagine sometimes when they begin to argue among themselves and ask who's going to get the highest place and kind of come up secretly and say, could I be the one that would be beside you? You know, I mean, temptation must have been there a little bit. Say, come on, guys. This is nuts. But he loved him. You know, that's what he's asking us to do, is get along with one another. Acts chapter 4, verse 24. This is after the disciples were persecuted because Jesus did it. He healed that man at the entrance to the temple. But Peter and John were walking in, remember, and the man needed healing. This is silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have I give unto you. Rise and walk, and he did. And then they got persecuted for it, didn't they? And so when they persecuted, they were told never to preach or teach in that name ever again, that name of Jesus. And when they heard that, verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. There we are with that one accord again. And said, Lord, thou art God. And they made a beautiful prayer. And they got all done with this prayer in verse 30. And they said, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of the Holy Child Jesus. In other words, they'd just been persecuted. They'd just been told they could never do this again. And they said they wanted more of God's power in their lives. They weren't backing down from this. And that more signs and wonders would be done. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. That doesn't mean just shaken figuratively, that means shaken physically. Can you imagine sitting here on a Sunday and being persecuted in a church and going out and preaching the Word of God and healing people all over this countryside and everything and coming in here and the authorities telling us, don't do this anymore, we're going to put you in jail. And then certain believers stand up and the rest stand with them and they're all in one accord and they say, Lord, continue to work your miracles among us. It doesn't matter what happens to us. Continue to cause your Word. And they were all in one accord and the building shook. Can you imagine this building shaking? One accord. You know, just reading these four scriptures, three or four, it just tells you what can happen if believers would ever get in one accord. Really get together. See, the enemy doesn't want that to happen, though. You know, one way you can help get in one accord, you know what you can do? I have to do this once in a while, and I'm nowhere near anywhere where I want to be, but walking in love. And that is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. To meditate on that, those three verses, every day for 1 month, in the Amplified Bible if you have it. If you meditate on those scriptures, just three verses, every day for 1 month, the end of that month, you won't know yourself. You'll find yourself reacting differently to situations. Because there's things in there like, love suffers long and is kind. It says, love takes no account of a suffered wrong. You know, see, the way the enemy does, he gets us all mad because people do wrong to us. And that's right, they do. You know, people do. I wrong people, they wrong me. And I get mad and they get mad. But we're not supposed to do that. See, the thing is about that chapter is it takes everything out of the realm of reaction and says, I don't care if you suffered wrong. Love suffers long and is kind anyway. It says, love takes no account of a suffered wrong. If we're taking account of a suffered wrong, no matter what it is, we're not walking in love. See, the thing that really hit me one day as I was meditating on this, about maybe the 10th or 12th day, I thought, this doesn't depend on the other person that did me wrong. They're not involved in this whole thing at all. It has nothing to do with them. It has all to do with me and my reaction, even though I was wrong. God is saying, I don't care if you were wrong. Jesus was wrong, wasn't he? He suffered long and was kind. I mean, this is, folks, something that takes a lot of work. I mean, a lot of practice, because the world is so used to reaction. You know, you've seen the bumper sticker, I don't get mad, I just get even. See, we look at that and we think, well, you know, if someone did something rotten or wrong to me, I have a right to get mad to them. Because after all, I was wrong. That scripture takes it off. Well, I don't have a right. I mean, it may hurt what they did, and they may need it to get straightened out with me. They should. But my forgiveness for them or my love for them shouldn't be contingent on what they do, is what the Bible is really saying here. Okay, so in the prayer of agreement, if this contract remains unbroken, then you shall receive the manifestation of that which you asked and agreed for. It shall be done by your Father which is in heaven. So these are just two methods that you can get healed by. We're going to cover another five in lessons to come. But this is two for now. More to come later.
Now let's go over our homework for this lesson. First question. Name the two methods of healing discussed in this lesson. What were those two methods of healing that we discussed in this first lesson, this part one of Seven Ways to be Healed? Well, if you filled the blanks incorrectly, it would be calling for the elders at the church would be the first method we discussed. And the second method we discussed was the prayer of agreement. On the first one, some people call it the method anointing with oil. So in the first blank, either calling for the elders of the church or anointing with oil would be okay in the first blank. And the second blank is the prayer of agreement. Next question. True or false? It's a good idea to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, as he may show you how to pray in a particular case. Is that true or false? That's true. We're going to be discussing seven different ways to be healed from the Bible, but it is a good idea to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because he knows you like no one else knows you, and he knows your spiritual state and how far you've come in the Lord and where you are in the Lord, and he may impress you to pray a certain way, simply because for maybe some reason unknown to us, he wants us to pray that method, or sometimes he knows us so well that he knows the method that will work best for us, where we are in our spiritual walk. And so it is a good idea to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now, in the following questions, we're going to assume the healing method referred to is the calling for the elders of the church, so until further notice at least. So let's just read what the scriptures say about this method. In James chapter 5, verse 14, 15, and 16 describe this particular method. And let's just read it. James, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Is any sick among you?" And this book is written to Christians, of course. It's an epistle in the Word. "Is any sick among you, Christians? Let him call," that is the sick one, "for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Verse 15, "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Okay, first question under the method of calling for the elders of the church. True or false? It is not necessary to use the name of Jesus when using this method, as faith is all that is required. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It is true that faith is required, because it says, what does it say here? It says the prayer of faith shall raise him up. But it also says that we should anoint the one with oil that we're praying for in the name of the Lord. And what is the name of the Lord? Well, the name of the Lord, our Lord, is Jesus Christ. So it is necessary to use the name of Jesus when using this method. So that would be false, the way it's written. We anoint with oil in the name of Jesus. Next question, true or false? It is necessary to pray the prayer of faith if we use this method. Well, that's true. Remember it says right here, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So it is necessary to pray the prayer of faith. It is also necessary to use the name of Jesus. Next question, true or false? In this method of healing the sick, the elders normally go to the sick person and ask if they can pray with him. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Remember, in this method, if we read it, it says, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. That is the sick one to call for the elders of the church. So to do it strictly the way the word says, the sick person or someone representing the sick person, if he's too sick himself, should call for the elders of the church. A lot of times, in my experience, the elders initiate this contact. They will know that someone maybe hasn't shown up for church for a couple weeks, and they'll call that person. And it's good to be interested and see what's wrong. And then they'll say, brother, can we come over and pray with you and lay hands on you and anoint you with oil? And while that is a good, loving thing to consider for the sick one, it isn't strictly what this method says. I'm always more comfortable with doing things exactly the way the Word says. That way I can release my faith, and I know that I've done what God's Word says. So I'm more comfortable with letting the sick person call, or letting a person in their family call at their request, call for the elders of the church, because that's what the Word says to do. Another reason that I don't think it's such a good idea a lot of times for the elders to push themselves upon the sick one to pray with them is because they don't know what that person's spiritual state is at that time. And the Lord may be working on that person to clear some things up first, or like it says here in verse 16, confess your faults to one to another or to the Lord before we pray. So I just think it's better to do these things exactly the way the Word says. So I'm more comfortable, at least, in letting the sick or a representative of the sick call for the elders. So I have false for this one. Next question. If you go to a church that does not have a board of elders, you should use another method. True or false? Well, that's false. When we're talking about elders in the church, we're not talking about the modern day board of elders. Elder in the New Testament simply means a mature believer. So is any sick among you? Let him call for mature believers to come and let pray with him. So we're not strictly talking about a board of elders here, so that would be false. It could be a board of elders, but most times it would not be. It would just be mature believers. Someone that can pray the prayer of faith, that is. That's what we're really after here. Next question, true or false? After the sick person has been prayed for by the elders, he should confess any sins he may have. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. It does mention about confessing sins in these verses, but it means before the sick person has been prayed for by the elders, he should confess any sins he may have. Because, see, this may be the reason he's sick in the first place. Maybe. It certainly may not be as well. But this should be cleared up before we pray, not after. So that's the reason that's false. Remember, this verse says down here, confess your faults one to another and then pray one for another, verse 16. So the praying, the confessing, comes before the praying. Next question. Jesus indicated in John 5:14 that sin can open the door to sickness. True or false? That's true. Remember back when he healed the sick man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. I'm turning back to it right now. John chapter 5, he healed the sick man at the pool of Bethesda, and then later when he saw that man, he said to him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon thee. So this indicates to us that sin had opened the door to sickness in this man's life. So that question is true. Now, it's of course not always when we sin is that the reason. Or let me put this another way. Of course, not always is sin the cause of sickness. Not always. Not even most of the time, maybe. But it can open the door to sickness. Why? It opens the door to the devil when we sin. We know that the devil is the author of sickness, so we've got to be careful that we keep that door shut. This next question will explain a little better. True or false? Let me just say the last question says, Jesus indicated in John 5:14 that sin can open the door to sickness. We said that was true. And then the next question says, this is because when we sin, we remove ourselves from fellowship with God and open the door to the devil, who is the author of sickness. Well, that's just what we just said, and that's true. Remember in 1 John 5:18, it says, if we keep ourselves, and it's talking about sin in this verse, the wicked one touches us not. So, see, Satan is the author of sickness. And in Acts 10:38, it says that Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were, what? Oppressed by the devil. So the devil is the one that's either directly or indirectly behind this sickness. And so, and we covered this in earlier lessons in this series. And so the answer to this is true. Well, if we're out of fellowship with God, how do we get back in fellowship? Simply, it's very easy, isn't it? Very easy. 1 John 1:9 says, if we just confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's really no reason for a Christian to stay in sin. It's just a foolish. We should be quick to repent, because God is waiting for us to repent, and he's already sent his son to the cross so to take care of that sin. So all we have to do is confess it, and the blood has already been shed to take care of that sin. And so the wise Christian doesn't let that door open to the devil very long at all. He shuts it immediately. Next question. True or false? The method of healing known as calling for the elders of the church will work every time if we do it exactly the way the word says. In other words, when in fellowship with God, you complete the healing equation, which is faith plus corresponding action, plus patience, equal the healing manifestation. Well, that was a lot of words. But what we're saying here, is it true or false that the method of healing known as calling for the elders of the church will work every time if we do it exactly the way the word says? And the answer to the question is true. How can we know it'll be done every single time? Because the Bible doesn't leave any ifs, ands, or buts about this. It says, is any sick among you? Any. Any. It doesn't say, is some sick among you, or is the one sick among you whom the Lord wants to heal? It says, is any sick among you? And if they are, let that person call for the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. See, there's no ifs, ands, or buts there. And so, we can rely on this method or any other method we're going to discuss in this series of lessons to work. See, too many people have got it in their mind that, well, we'll try this and see if it works. Folks, these methods work. They're based upon the Word of God when we do it right. And you can see here that our healing equation that we've discussed in previous lessons is coming into play here. When you do this method properly, you see, it completes the healing equation. Number one, if you have any sin, confess it to God. It talks about that here, and that puts you in fellowship with God, and that was one of our requirements for the healing equation, remember. And then pray the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. That's the faith part of our healing equation. The action then is to believe and to confess afterwards that this method has worked. That would be the acting on it. Also, the acting on it would be for the sick one to call for the elders in obedience to these scriptures. And then the patience, then awaiting for just praising God for the healing manifestation, even if it hasn't taken place yet. Continue to praise the Lord that the healing power of God is working in your body. And when you do all of those things, the way the word says, you can count on receiving the healing manifestation in your body. Next question, true or false? If this method is properly done, the anointing oil will save, and then I have in parentheses, heal or make whole the sick. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. Yes, the anointing oil is part of this method, but that's not the thing that heals the sick, is it? What is the thing that heals the sick? Well, the main thing that heals the sick is the prayer of faith in the name of Jesus. That's the ingredient that is so important. The anointing of oil has another purpose in this, and we'll discuss that later on here. But that's not the thing that heals the sick, the anointing oil. Next question. The anointing with oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit coming on the sick one to heal. True or false? That's true. Oil is used many places in the Old and New Testament as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And so that's one reason we anoint with oil. It's a symbol of the Holy Spirit going to work in that person's body. Next question. It is also a point of contact for the sick person to release his faith right now. True or false? That's true. A point of contact is simply something, normally something that is manifested to your senses, something your senses can pick up on, that you say, right now, I'm releasing my faith. This is it. This is the time at which I consider I am healed, that the healing power of God is working in my body. So the anointing oil, when it touches the sick person's head or wherever it's placed, is the time at which the sick person and the ones praying for the sick person should jointly release their faith for the healing of that person. And that then would be the time if the healing power begins to work in that person. So that's true. What kinds of sick person, and remember the Greek word was asthenia. Asthenia, feeble, weak, powerless, beyond helping themselves. Okay, so what kinds of a sick person that are either feeble, weak, powerless, beyond helping themselves is this method used for? Well, remember we said that this method then is normally used. Now, anyone, first of all, let me just say, you can use this for anyone. But just the way this word is used in the Greek implies that it can be used for anyone, but especially those too sick maybe to pray effectually for themselves, those that are baby Christians that are helped by the elders coming and helped by the anointing oil being placed upon their body. Those are two things that their senses can pick up that they can release their faith on. And baby Christians, a lot of times, like to have these little helpers to their faith, like elders being there, people they know that are mature believers, oil being put upon their body that helps them to release their faith. And as we said, also people that are, you know, beyond maybe the point of helping themselves or to pray effectively, maybe they're too sick, or maybe they're ignorant, you know, baby Christians are ignorant of what the Bible teaches about healing. All these things would help a person, this method would help a person like that to be healed. So these are some of the reasons that you might use this for baby Christians or very, very sick people that would be on the point of helping themselves. Okay, now in the next questions, we're going to assume the healing method referred to is a prayer of agreement. Now, before we launch into these questions, let's just go back and read what the Bible has to say about the prayer of agreement. And that prayer is contained in Matthew 18:19. So let's just read what it says here. Jesus said in verse 19, "Again I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." So, with those scriptures having been read, let's answer these questions. Next, first question, true or false? This method is used only for healing, true or false? Well, that's false. What does he say here? He says, "I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything." So, anything is more general than just healing. So this would be false. It can be used for a lot more than just for healing, the prayer of agreement. So that's false. Next question. It's often a good idea to call several people, asking them to agree that so-and-so will be healed, because the more prayer that we can get working on the problem, the better. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. This is not what we mean by the prayer of agreement, where we get on the phone and we tell a lot of people, so-and-so's sick, let's all agree, let's call so-and-so, let's you and I agree right now that they're healed, and all of that kind of thing. That's not the prayer of agreement that we're talking about. That even completely leaves a person out that needs the healing. So that's not what we're talking about here, so that's false. Next question. In this type of prayer, that is the prayer of agreement, you don't ask for anything. You just agree that it's done. True or false? Well, that's false. A lot of people forget that we're supposed to ask first. I've heard people pray the prayer of agreement, and they just say, okay, let's agree that. And then one says, this is what, let's agree. Can everybody agree to that? And they say, yes. And then they say, that's the prayer of agreement. And they leave it at that. But strictly, that's not what the Bible says. It says in here that two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask. So we ask first and then agree that it's done. So we do ask. So that would be false. Next question. When you use this method for healing, you agree that God can heal and wants to heal. True or false? Well, that's false. You need to know that God can heal. You certainly need to know that. And you also need to know that he wants to heal, because it's covered in the atonement, isn't it? By Jesus' stripes, ye were healed. God has done all that he needs to do about your healing by putting that all the sicknesses and diseases upon Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. Remember, he not only carried our sin, he carried our sickness too. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. So when you use this method of healing, you don't just agree that God can heal and wants to heal, so that's false. We'll talk a little bit more about what you do agree on in the next questions. Next question. It's not necessary to use Jesus' name in this method. You merely ask for what you want and then agree it's done. True or false? Well, you certainly do ask for what you want and then agree it's done, but you also use the name of Jesus in this method, so the answer to this question is false. Remember, go back and read what it says. We're really just doing these questions so you get in your spirit the things that are necessary here in this prayer. It says, if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name. See, we also use the name of Jesus in this prayer as well. So that's false, the way it's stated there. Next question. Anything we have faith for and then ask and agree on in Jesus' name will be done by our Father. True or false? That's true. The reason I say it's true, some people say, anything? I thought we said in the lesson, you can't, just not anything. You can't agree that God's going to give you a new wife when you're married to one wife or something like that. That's silly, isn't it? But listen, I said anything we have faith for. You can't have faith for something like that. So it's true the way this is written. See, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, doesn't it? Well, if you can't find a promise in the Word of God, there's no way on earth that you can have faith for that thing, is there? Because that's how faith comes, by hearing something in the Word of God. And since God doesn't have goofy things like praying for a new mate or, God forbid, praying that evil would come upon somebody. I'm just using some foolish examples here. Praying that, let's agree with me that God will get... Well, let's just say, for example, this is stupid, but I've started this, so let me finish it. Let's just say somebody's done something mean to us, and we've got another person with us here that agrees it was mean to us, and we're just going to get together and believe that God's going to do something bad to them to teach them a lesson. Well, see, that's stupid, isn't it? God isn't going to bring evil on that person, even if they did do evil to you. So even though that's strictly anything, it's certainly nothing you could have faith for, because it's not something that's in the Word of God, is it? Remember, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. There's no retribution promise in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, it says, don't return evil for evil, doesn't it? So I've used some kind of foolish examples to show here that it's true the way it's stated, because we couldn't have faith for some of these goofy things. And I stated here, anything we have faith for and then ask and agree on in Jesus' name will be done by our Father, and that's true. You can't have faith for some of those goofy things I discussed. Okay, I think that's clear now. Let's go on to the next question. Name the two conditions for answered prayer in John 15:7. Well, what did Jesus say in John 15:7? That wasn't strictly part of our lesson, but it kind of ties in with our lesson. Let's read John 15:7. And Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So this is... could include healing here, couldn't it? It's talking about prayer here. Anything you shall ask. So what are the two conditions for answered prayer using John 15:7? Well, first of all, he said, if you abide in me. What does abide mean? Live in him. How do we live in Jesus? We are born again. We become born again. We receive Jesus as our Savior. In other words, we're a Christian. That's how we live in Him. You can't live in Jesus and be a sinner. That is someone who has never accepted Jesus as their Savior. So, number one, you must be a Christian. And number two, His words must abide or live in us. You see what I'm saying here? How does His word live in us? Well, the way His word lives in us is for us to know what His word says and have meditated and studied on that particular part of the word that we're talking about here until faith comes. Remember, Romans 10:17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the two conditions for answered prayer is abiding or living in Jesus, and His words abiding and living in us through bringing faith into our hearts. In other words, when we abide in His word and live in His word, that brings faith for that particular part of the word that we're abiding in or living in. And so that's just another way of saying that we must have faith when we pray, and we must be abiding or living in Him as a Christian. Next question. What kinds of things can we have faith and agree for? Well, based on this last question, if you think about it, the kinds of things we can have faith and agree for are the things promised in His word, of which healing is certainly one, all through His word. Jesus, we talked about that in our first lessons on healing way back several weeks ago. In the early lessons, I think they were S1, S2, and S3, and some of those, we talked about the fact that healing is a promise of God. In other words, healing was in the atonement, wasn't it? By Jesus' stripes ye were healed. Himself took your infirmities. He bore your sickness. Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, and that curse included every sickness and every disease. So you've been redeemed from sickness. And so that's the ones kinds of things that you can have faith and agree for, are the things promised to us in His word, of which healing is one. And there's many other things in His word also that are promised. As a matter of fact, my whole website is simply filled, and all the lessons really are covering the things that are promised in God's word that we can appropriate in our lives. Okay, next question, true or false? Two people who should be able to agree in prayer easier than any other are a husband and wife. Is that true or false? That's true. If there's any two people that should be able to agree, it's a husband and wife. Why? Because first of all, if you're a husband and wife, you're one flesh. Certainly one flesh can agree. And husband and wife know each other better than anyone else does. And so when they enter into an agreement, it's a deeper agreement than just two normal people could agree, because it's agreeing on a spiritual level, since they're one flesh as well. And my wife and I, when we agree on something, it comes to pass, simply because we're of one mind. And when you're of one mind and one accord, that prayer of agreement works, because you're really, truly in spiritual agreement. So the answer to that question is true. And our last question. When someone knows about a problem you have and says, I just want you to know that I'm in agreement with you, that God will help you with your problem, this is the prayer of agreement. Is that true or false? Well, that's false. You know, people, well-meaning people, sometimes come up to us and say things like, brother, I just heard about, you know, maybe something happened, like one time our house burned down. Or they say to you, brother, I heard about your house burning down, and I just agree with you that God's going to provide for your housing and even get you another house. I'm just agreeing with you that God will provide all your needs in this hard time you're going through, brother. Well, that's nice, and what they're simply meaning is that they're sympathetic to our cause, but this is certainly not the prayer of agreement. Although some people kind of think they are doing the prayer of agreement because they say, I'm in agreement. You know, it's not the prayer of agreement, okay? The prayer of agreement is when two or three people get together, ask for something, and then agree that it's done, and really agree. Okay, we talked about that in the lesson. So that's the prayer of agreement. And we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. We agree in His name. So that completes our homework for lesson S9, 7 Ways to Be Healed, Part 1.